All right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and hope everybody's had a good week. Anybody have anything exciting happen this week? Nobody?
Good.
Brother Yandel, you've been to California and back, right? You enjoy it? Tired. They drove to California and back. Y'all got back, it's been a week ago, I guess, when y'all came back. We're good. Pretty good little drive. You have to change oil when you get back. What is it, 3,000 mile trip? 4,800 miles. So y'all went south and west. Wow, that's good. All right. Anybody else had anything exciting? The fish was so big it broke your line? Well, you better buy some bigger string. Or quit catching such big fish.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those. Let's get our Bibles out. Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter number 43. We're going to cover chapter 43, 44, and 45. And we'll kind of hit some spots in each chapter this morning and see how far we can make it in our lesson this morning. Let's pray first, and we'll kind of jump into our lesson this morning. Let me do this real quick. My wife's sister is actually in a nursing home for rehabilitation right now. She has one more surgery remaining. She talked with her, was it yesterday you talked to Robbie? Day before yesterday. She has an ankle that was crushed, and they're more concerned about that than anything. I think she's had, 25 surgeries? I think it's been 25 surgeries thus far. Been in the hospital since April 4th, so she's been there a long time. Right, but do pray for her. Her name is Robbie. Her last name is Lofton. I think I shared this one Sunday while she's been, of course, that happened back April the 4th. Since she's been there, her husband has passed away. And so that's just been a very, very difficult time. She's in this rehabilitation center now. She has a roommate in there, and she was telling Patty that her roommate, it's another woman there, then she's a very, very strong Christian lady who's been actually a big help to her and, encouraging her and kind of witnessing to her. So do pray for that, if you would, that God could maybe use that to influence her in a special way as well. Her husband who passed away, his name was Jackie. I was able to witness to him years ago, and he did pray and trust Christ as his Savior years ago. So praise the Lord for that. But through all that, she's been through an enormous amount of devastating events. So do continue to pray for her. And hopefully that this period of time that she has as in this rehab center with this other lady as her roommate, maybe God can use that in a special way as well. And do appreciate your prayers on that. Anybody else have something real special? Yes. Okay. Right. Wow. Okay. He's had trouble ever since he had that surgery. Does it have anything to do with the surgery, or is this something totally different? Okay. Anybody else have a special prayer request? I don't want to be the only one that mentions a prayer request. Give everybody an opportunity. Yes, ma'am. Okay. 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 Well, we'll have to keep an eye on Emily. She may want to get in his suitcase and go with him. Anybody else? Brother Tom? Okay. Anybody know anything about how he's been the past week?
The last 2 days have been real good.
Okay.
But it's up and
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Okay. My wife's mom, her name is June. She was actually at the Med in Memphis with Robbie, Patty's sister. She tripped and fell in the room and broke her, well, she didn't break her hip, she fractured that. She's actually in a rehab center in Union City, Tennessee. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Cancer? Anybody else? Okay, a lot of heavy burdens that people carry today. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning, and then we'll get into our lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, for the time that we have that we can come to you in prayer. And God, we do uplift these prayer requests to you this morning. And Lord, some very serious prayer requests and a lot of needs that are present, a lot of different types of needs, from sickness to cancer to traveling mercies and Lord, unspoken prayer requests, some battling cancer, and Lord, just many requests that are present this morning. We do pray that you would take and answer the prayers of your people this morning, that your will would be done, and God, help us to always pray for your will to be done, because that's the only thing that matters is your will this morning. And we do pray for them. We pray for those that maybe are not able to be with us this morning as well, that you would just, Lord, meet their needs. And God, we do pray for these prayer requests that, Lord, please answer, and, Lord, that you would heal these people that need healing, and that you would take, and, Lord, just be close to those who need you very dearly this morning. We do pray for our nation this morning and the needs that we have as a country, and, God, our needs are very, very specific. We have a spiritual need in our land, and we pray for revival in our land, in our hearts, in our lives. We pray for your will to be done there. We pray, Lord, for the many missionaries that we have that we support around the world, and God, how different their needs are this morning. And each missionary's needs are different from maybe another missionary. We just pray that you would supply those needs this morning, that you would bless them. And God, we pray once again that you would give them fruit for their labors this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would take and, bless our church. We pray for the needs of our church, that you would help in supplying those needs as well. We pray for the lost this morning that need to be saved. Lord, the greatest need on this earth is the salvation of the lost, and we pray for them. God, help us, use us to be a witness and a testimony unto them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43 this morning is where we're going to begin. I'll lay a little bit of a foundation here, and then we'll get into chapters 43, we'll look at chapter 44, and maybe get a little bit into chapter number 45. In these three chapters this morning, if you were to go back and read each chapter, and they're actually easy chapters to read. If you want to go back and read all three of them, they're easy to follow, easy to understand. You'll find here in these three chapters, and you'll see that God is going to redeem his people. God has allowed his people to become captive and become actually enslaved to others because of, we'll get into that here in just a moment, but we're going to find that God is actually going to come through and redeem them. Even though they turned their backs on God, God still loved them. And we talked about that last week, how that even through the backsliding of the people of God and actually even turning their backs on God. In fact, there was even some young people that grew up that didn't even really know who God was. And even through all that, God still loved them. And, you know, this morning we may look at this world that we live in and look at a very sinful world, and we may even look at our own nation this morning and realize that we're a very sinful nation, but we can also understand and realize God still loves us. And God loves them, and God is going to redeem them. And that's what we're going to find in these three chapters, is God's going to redeem his people. Now, before we begin this morning, may I remind you about the people that we are discussing this morning. They were idol worshipers, all right? In these three chapters, God is very specific about their style of worship and what they deemed as their god. They worshiped the gods of their choice.
Some were multiple God worshipers. They didn't have just one specific God or one specific idol that they worshiped. Some of them had multiple gods. Some of them felt like that, you know, if having one God is good, then having two must be better than one. And then somebody decided, hey, if two's good, then three's better than two. And some of them just became where they would just accept any religion that came along, any idol worship or any so-called God that came along. And if somebody came up with one, then somebody else thought, well, you know, I think that I'll incorporate that also into my worship. And as I mentioned last week, there are times, more so than not, where God actually judges a group of people, not because of the sin of the land, but because of the worship or the lack of worship of the land. It's not always the loss that God is judging. There's many times God judges his people because of their rebellious, stiff-hearted necks and stiff-hearted hearts, and because of their backsliding ways, and because of the direction maybe they go in life. There are times when God judges a group of people, not because of the sin of the land necessarily, but because of the people of God, even though they are involved in sin as well. But anyway, you had some in these three chapters, and we'll look at a few here in a few moments, that worshiped an idol made of wood. That was very popular. They would take a piece of wood and they would carve it into some kind of an image. They would kind of set it up and they would call that their God, and that's who they would pray to, and that's who they would bow down to, and that would become their God. Some made idols made out of gold. If some were wealthy, they would use gold because gold was very costly, very precious metal, and they would form some kind of an image out of gold, and they would set that up, and they would bow down and worship that. Some used silver. Some used wood overlaid with gold, or some used wood overlaid with silver. Some used wood overlaid with gold and silver. There were some that would burn wood and take the ashes of the wood and kind of mold it and make it into an image as well. Just some crazy, crazy ideas how that people would burn wood and take the remains of the wood, the ash, if you would, of the wood, and feel like because it could survive the fire, because ash was still present after the wood burned up, that there was something special about the ashes, and they would form an image out of that as well and make that into a god, because they felt like if it can endure fire, it can endure anything. Had some crazy ideas. And you got to understand something here. Very, very, make sure you understand this. They saw absolutely nothing wrong with what they were doing. In fact, they thought they were right. And you can say what you want to, but they were very religious people. Now, their religion was wrong. Their style of worship was wrong. Who they were worshiping was wrong. But in their own hearts, they felt like they were right. And they felt like what they were doing, that there was absolutely nothing wrong with what they were doing. Religious people, very devoted people, very structured in their weekly and even daily worship. It may be an idol, it may be a piece of wood, could have been a stone, maybe gold, maybe something made out of ashes, but yet they felt like that was very important to them, and they were very devoted to that. They were very, quote, religious, if you would. The problem is they were just wrong. Now, with that being said, you can read these three chapters, and even though we may be a little different today, but you're going to find in the day and age that you live in that there's a lot of religion taking place today that's wrong. Now, you say, well, who decides whether it's right or wrong? Only one person decides that, and that's God Almighty. I don't decide what's right and wrong. All I know is what the Word of God says, and God is the deciding factor of whether a worship or a religion is right or whether it is wrong. Now, I'm afraid that, and I mentioned this last week, that one of the biggest faults of our nation today, and the reason that I feel like that the judgment of God could take place at any time if it has not already taken place in this land, is about, I think a lot of it to me, and this is my personal opinion, will be centered around the, quote, religion of our land. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of churches, even in our own community this morning, and there's a lot of different styles out there. A lot of different ideas, a lot of new things, and Boy, I'm real leery of these new type of worship centers and so forth that are popping up all around our country and all over our land this morning. It's very damaging, very damning to a lot of different people. We discussed this for several weeks now about religion today, and I'm going to try to keep off that a little bit, but I just want you to understand and realize when you read chapters 43, 44, and 45, God is dealing with a people and their worship. They felt like they were okay. They felt like they were doing the right thing. They saw absolutely nothing wrong with what they were doing. Just like a lot of people today, they go to a lot of different type of religious type churches today. Their styles are very different. It's very, in some cases, even weird. It's very odd, but yet they don't see anything wrong with it. Now, we're going to find out in the chapter 45 why they didn't see anything wrong with it. And it's all going to come down to this. It's all going to come down to the heart of an individual. We'll get to that in a few moments as well. So God's unhappy. God is not happy with the people, with their worship, who they were worshiping, the style of their worship, the idols that were involved in their worship. And God allows Judah to endure captivity of Babylon. Babylon is going to take them captivity, and they're going to be captive for 70 years. After 70 years, God is going to redeem them, or if you would, set them free after this captivity. But for 70 years, they're held captive for 70 long years. Now, is there anybody here that is exactly 70 years of age? Anybody here 70 this morning? Okay, nobody said. Who is anybody close to 70 this morning? All right, got a few. All right, you don't have to raise your hands because, all right, so you're close to 70. Okay, all right, you're one over. You'll be 70 this year. Okay, all right. Can you imagine for your entire lifetime being in captivity? Now, for us, that's a long time. What's that? You've been in captivity in marriage for how many years now? 49 years of captivity of marriage to your husband. I didn't say that. She said that. 70 years is a long time to us. Would you not agree? I mean, to think that in your whole lifetime, from the day you were born till today, you've lived an entire life of captivity. That's a long, long time. Now, in the eyes of God, it's only a second. So we've got to understand God's timetable and what we consider as time are totally opposite of one another. But for 70 years, God allowed them to live a life of captivity for 70 years. Can you imagine going through all the hardships that they're going to go through and all the devastation they're going to go through for 70 years, all because of their worship? You see, I don't know that we quite understand this morning the devastation that's taken place in our own nation this morning when it comes to what we call religion today. Let's be honest. Religion today is not what it used to be. And I'm going to be honest with you. Most churches that are what they call growing are some really far out type worship places. Are you with me this morning? Now, I'm not going to dive out into it like I have done. I don't have a problem doing that. All you got to do, you just go on the internet, just research religions in your own town. A lot of weird stuff out there. Let me tell you what's going to bring judgment upon our land. This is my personal opinion. Worship. Lack of. People blinded to what's going on. People are fooled. We call religion today, there's not any substance to it. Now, you know as well as I do, the folks that came up and made let's say they had an image of wood over here, he has an image of gold over here, one of silver over here, he takes ashes and makes something out of it and says, this is my God, and he worships all of them. You have to realize that something bad wrong here. You say, how in the world could somebody be that crazy, be that foolish? I mean, to be honest with you, to just make it simple, to be that stupid, to think that that piece of wood is God, to think that that image made out of ashes over here, that's some kind of God that's going to do something for you. Well, you'd be surprised at what people are calling religion today in your own town. Let me tell you what it is. It's crazy. It's foolishness. And they're blind and don't even realize. They think it's perfectly okay today. They don't see. How can a person go to some of these places and sit down in a congregation of people this morning and go through all their service and all their music and all their craziness, the things that they'll do in a service, and walk out the door and think it's all okay? Let me tell you how they can do that. They're blind. Their heart. We'll get to that at the end. We'll wrap it up with maybe that this morning. But God's unhappy with them here in chapters 43, 44, and 45. But yet God is going to redeem them because he still loves them. Even though God's unhappy with them, doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. God still loves them. And captivity came, and they're going to be captive for how many years did I say? How many years? 70. 70 long years. Why were they captive? It was three reasons why they were captive and why they went into captivity for 7 years. Number one, because of sin. Number two, disobedience. And number three, false worship. Those three things are going to cause them to go into captivity according to the book of Isaiah. Three things: sin, disobedience, false worship. All right? You got to remember that. You didn't know we're going to have a test today. All right? Sin, disobedience, false worship. All right? First one was what? Sin. Next one was what? Disobedience. Third one was what? False worship. Now let me ask you this. Sin, disobedience, false worship. Which one came first? Let me tell you the answer. We don't know. Was it sin that led to disobedience, that led to false worship? Or was it false worship that caused them to disobey, which caused them to sin? Or was it sin that caused them to go into false worship? The results of that was disobedience. You see, I will say this. In some cases in the Bible that you can kind of follow and realize which came first, but one of these came first. I don't know exactly which one it was. Could it be that maybe they got off into false worship because of that? That caused them to disobey God, which then made them sin? I don't know. I can look at it that way, but I kind of look at it. If they went into false worship, that was a sin or disobedience before it was ever false worship. I just know this. There's three reasons, and you'll find it in one of these chapters, of why God is going to allow them to go into captivity, why God judges them. It's because of sin, disobedience, and false worship. Which one came first? I do not know. But I'm just telling you this morning, those three things right there can destroy an entire nation. I will say this. It can allow an entire nation of people to go into the judgment of God because of three things: sin, disobedience, and false worship. You put those three together, I promise you, you're going to see the judgment of God. Is that what we find in our own land? Could be this morning. When you look at the United States of America as a whole, are we a land of sin, disobedience, and false worship? Maybe so. I promise you this, when you get to those three and you are predominantly those three in a nation, I believe it brings about the judgment of God. So this morning, worship and who we worship, how we worship, and what we worship is very important to God this morning. Religion is, that word's used so loosely this morning, and you know, here, you know, most everybody's going to tell you, well, we all serve the same God. No, we don't. Well, we all believe the same Bible. No, we don't. And by the way, it's a lot more than just believing the Bible. I've got news for us this morning. God expects us to live it. I don't care if you can quote the entire book of Revelation. I don't care if you could quote the entire Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You could have it down word for word by memory, but if you don't live it, it's not doing you any good. And these people here are into a false worship that's created. It's created sin, disobedience, and false worship. And because of that, God allowed them to go into captivity for 70 long years. But now things get better for them in chapter 43. God's going to come through. God's going to redeem them. Look at verse number 1. We'll get into it. Chapter 43, verse number 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba before thee, he says here. Verse number 4, since thou wast precious in my sight. Now let me just stop real quick and say this. They've always been precious in the sight of God. Even in their sinful nature, God looks at them as precious, he says, in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God will provide for them, and God's going to redeem them. Now, as you read chapters 43, 44, and 45, the great or the central theme in these three chapters is going to be God is going to rescue them. Now, how in the world can God still love them is beyond me. How God loves us this morning, let me get specific, how God loves me this morning is beyond my comprehension. I just know this morning I'm glad he loves me. And I've realized this morning that we live in a nation that is very backwards, that's turned its back on God. I don't care what our currency says. I don't think we're a nation that trusts in God. I think everything about our nation is backwards in so many different ways, but yet God still loves us this morning. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you think Donald Trump's the best Christian on planet Earth this morning? Now, let me ask you, do you really think he's the savior of our land this morning? I don't even know if he knows who God is. Maybe he is a Christian man. I know there's been some on national television. I think Franklin Graham even testified that he witnessed to him. And I think Donald Trump claims to be a born-again believer. I hope and pray that it is. But I've got news for you. He's not the answer for this nation this morning. The only answer for our nation is God of heaven this morning. And we better be begging God. We need God's help. But God's going to provide for them in verse 43. So right off the bat, we find here that God's going to come through and he's going to deliver them. Why? They've been captive for how long? 70 long years. Why have they been captive for 70 years? Because of sin, disobedience, and false worship. You cannot get past the scenario of the false worship here. You'll find in verse, I'm going to just start skimming through the chapters here because I'm way past my time already. You'll find beginning down in verse number 7, the purpose of mankind. We are created by God, and you were created for a specific reason, and that is to give glory to him. Do you understand this morning? That's your whole purpose of life. Why are you living this morning? Why did God create you? Why did God make you this morning? Because God wants you to glorify him with your life. You'll find in verse number 7 look at verse number 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. You see that? That's your purpose. Well, I just knew what God wanted with my life. I'll tell you what God wants with your life. He wants you to glorify him with your life every single day that you live. Every day that you draw a breath, God wants you to glorify him every day of your life, right? So look, let me go on. I got to move quickly here. Beginning in verse number 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, you're going to find that God has a purpose for them to glorify him. But guess what? God wants everybody in the world to know about his love. So in verse number 9, he said, look, well, let's start reading. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let him bring forth their
Witnesses. All right. Underline the word witnesses in verse number 9. Verse number 10. You are my witnesses. Once again, you find that word again, the word witnesses. You'll find down in verse number 12 at the end of the verse. Therefore, you are my witnesses. Now, I think it's very obvious here. God wants his people to be a witness for him. Who are we to witness to? He tells you in these verses. The entire world. Nothing's changed. God still wants us to be a witness for him. God wanted them to be a witness to the whole world that he was Jehovah God, that he was the only one, the only true and living God. And this is still God's purpose today. God wants us to glorify him with our life and be a witness to this world that they may know that God is the true and living God. That's our purpose. So God's redeeming them, but he also wants them to know that as he redeems them, he wants them to do something. He wants them to be a witness to the world, to show the world, to tell the world that he is Jehovah God. He is the God of heaven. He is the one and true living God. All them little idols you've been worshiping, they're not gods. And he's going to talk about that here in just a moment. So he's got a purpose for them. He redeems them, but God wants something back in return. He wants them to be a witness to the entire world. You know, our everyday life, you know, we often talk about, well, you know, just everyday life. There's really no such thing as everyday life. Every day of life has a purpose. And God has a purpose in our life. Number one, God wants you to glorify him in your life. Number two, God wants you to take that witness that you are to the entire world and show and tell the world that he is still Jehovah God. Nothing's changed. I'm going to skim down. Let me see what time. Let me go down to verse number 20. It's interesting that in verse number 20, he says, the beast of the field shall honor me. And you'll find here that the he says in verse number 20, why is it that the beast of the field honors God? Because I give waters in the wilderness. It's interesting here that Isaiah is saying, even the wild beast of the field showed more sense, if you would, and love for God than his own people. I mean, even the animals realized where the water came from. Now, when animals have more sense than human beings, you got a problem. Would you not agree sometimes animals have more sense than we do? I mean, animals pretty well stick with, animals do what they're created to do. They kind of they follow the pattern that God gave them in this realm of life on this world. But isn't it amazing how mankind can't stick with the pattern God created for them? And even here in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 20, he says, even the beasts of the field are smart enough to realize, and they understood that the river that came through the middle of the desert is because God put it there. And they had more sense than mankind did. And wild beasts of the desert knew that the God of heaven's the one that gave them a drink of water. When they would drink water, even beasts know that it came from God. But yet mankind sometimes can't even acknowledge where water comes from. You know, it's a debate even in science today of where water comes from. And I realize it rains and it evaporates, goes back up and comes back down. But where did the water begin with? Mankind, even scientists, can't even agree on where it came from. I mean, it's so simple. Water came from God. How many had a cup of coffee this morning? Anybody? Am I only in coffee? All right, a lot of people. All right. Of course, coffee, you got to have water to have coffee, right? Even the cup of coffee that I drank this morning came from God. I mean, the coffee, even the beans, the coffee beans, where did it come from? It came from a plant. Now, where did that plant come from? There's no telling where it was at around the world. But I know this, God's the one that made the plant. But yet we live in a world where human beings are so dense that they can't even acknowledge where a drink of water comes from.
Isaiah says here in verse number 20, water in the desert, the wild beast even knows that it comes from God. Why is it mankind can't even understand that? But anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. Chapter 44, let's go there real quick and look at some things here because we're going to try to tie some things together here real quickly. In chapters 44, God speaks much, or I should say Isaiah speaks much of the way that God, or I should say the way they form their gods. Let me put it that way. How that mankind drifts away from worshiping the true and living God. They get off into some crazy wild ideas about worship and who God is, or God, there's multiple gods or idol worshipers and so forth, and how foolish their worship was. You know, we live in a day and age where I don't think that mankind quite understands how foolish a lot of religions have become. They don't even realize how crazy they've become. They think it's okay. You'll find in chapters 44, let me just skip down. Look, if you would, out verse number 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. Now, God says that idol worship is vanity. I mean, it's empty. There's nothing there. You'll find that there's no profit, he says in verse number 9, to this style of worship. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed, he says here in verse number 9. Look at verse number 10. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing. You see, when you're involved in any kind of worship, where God, the God of heaven, Jehovah, is not the one you're worshiping, it's all for nothing. There's no value. There's no substance to it, if you would. So their worship was empty, according to the book of Isaiah. According to Isaiah in his writings here, of course, led by the Spirit of God, but it was profitable for nothing. Do y'all understand that? All right, so if that be true, then it is possible this morning that people can actually go to church and sit through a service or Sunday school or Bible study, whatever they may call it. Let's say it's for an hour or 2 hours. They spend those 2 hours, let's say we'll use 2 hours as an illustration here. They spend 2 hours somewhere in a worship service. It is possible to spend 2 hours there, go home, and what you did for 2 hours is worth nothing. Would you agree to that? Everybody agree to that? So let me ask you something. What makes it profitable? A lot of different answers that we could give about what does make worship profitable? What is it that we can do to make it a profit? You see, I believe this morning you can go to the best church in all the world and walk away and still have no profit when you walk out. Now, I know you've probably never done this, but I have. I've actually gone to service and I've left and I thought, I don't even know what the sermon was about. My mind was on all my problems and all my worries and all that I need to get done or what I didn't get done or what I need to do tomorrow. And now you've probably never done that, but I have. When I do that and I leave, let's say it was for 2 hours, there was no profit to it whatsoever. You see, the only thing that's going to matter when it comes to worship is the glory that you give to the Jehovah God of heaven this morning. It's the only thing that's going to matter. And God is describing their worship here in chapter 44 is an interesting chapter. It's an easy chapter. You'll need to go back and read through it and so forth. And he's describing how crazy, how foolish, how empty, how there's nothing profitable to their worship, their religion at all. Look down, if you would, at verse number 15. He says, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. He's talking about using wood here to burn. He maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He says, you know, son, you take wood, you know, you use it to bake with it. You use it to keep yourself warm, but you take it and you make a god out of that piece of wood and you worship it and you fall down and you bow down to it. Verse 16, He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and say, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, talking about ashes. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. God saying, you're crazy. He said, there's nothing any more foolish than to take a piece of wood that you use to bake with and keep yourself warm, but yet you take it and you carve something out of it and say, it's my God. He says, some of you are so crazy, you take the ashes after the wood's burned, you even take the ashes and make some kind of molten image out of it, and you bow down to it, you pray unto it, and say, you're my God. And God is trying to make them see and understand how foolish they are in their worship. Now, verse 18, you've got to circle the verse, underline it, put a star beside it, because 18 is going to reveal it all. Look what God says in verse 18. They have not known nor understood. For he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. You say, how can somebody be so foolish to not serve God of heaven, but yet serve a piece of wood or some image made out of gold or silver? And it's even described in the chapter as well. Or you could take some ashes and make some kind of an image out of it and bow down to that. How in the world can mankind do something so crazy, so far-fetched, so foolish, so empty, so naive, and they call that their God and that's their worship? And God tells you in verse number 18, number one, they don't know. Now, when you don't know, we term it this way, you're ignorant. You ever heard somebody call somebody that? You're ignorant. In language of today, that calling someone ignorant, that's something they used to use. Nowadays, here's what kids say. You're stupid. You know what God's saying? You're ignorant. You don't know. In verse number 18, God says, they do not understand. They have no understanding. Do you realize there are so many people go to church today and they go to all these different types of places? You know why? They don't understand. They don't have any knowledge. And then he also says in verse number 18 here, their hearts cannot understand. Let me tell you why that you've got so many different religions today and why you've got these new type of denomination churches. Well, I don't even know if you call them denomination churches. All these different type of churches all over your community and all over your land this morning, and why they're growing like leaps and bounds compared to everybody else, because it's full of people that don't know, they don't understand, and their hearts cannot understand. Also in verse number 18, I didn't mention this, he says that they're blind. Their eyes are shut. How can these things grow like wildfire? It's just like it was back in the book of Isaiah. They don't know, they don't understand, their eyes are shut, and their hearts cannot understand. And when you have those four things predominantly in an individual, that's why you get a lot of false worship. That's why they found themselves in captivity. And in chapters 44, if you read that chapter, I think you'll find this chapter pretty well describes much of the religion of our day and age. It's full of people that don't know. People are blind. People have hearts that don't understand. There's no spiritual life. There's no new birth. I dare even say there are a lot of religions today full of lost people that claim that they worship their God. Now, with all that being said, my time's already out. You go to chapter 45, and we're not going to have time to really get into it very much. Chapter 45 is interesting. God decides, I'm going to deliver them. So God's going to choose someone to lead them out of captivity.
God raises up a Gentile named King Cyrus, and he's from Persia. You'll find in verse number 1 he's mentioned. He calls him the Anointed One. God's going to use this guy to deliver the people from their bondage. Now let me just say this real quickly. God can use whoever and whomever he chooses to accomplish his will. Did you hear me? God, let me say this. God can use a lost man. Isn't it amazing in the Bible all that God, I mean, God uses a donkey one time. And God's going to choose this king. You know, it gives me great hope this morning that God can even save our land, even if you got an unsaved man leading or an unsaved woman as our president or congressman or governor or whatever the case may be. When it really comes down to it, dear friend, God can accomplish his will with whomever he chooses. And God's going to, and he's a Gentile. You'll find it begins in verse number 1 describing him and how that he's going to take him and he's going to use him. Now, you'll find in verse number 2, he says, I will, it's very, very key here, underline it, go, what's those next two words? Before thee. You see that? Look at verse number 2. I will go before thee. So here's what I want to say. It's not really the king going to do anything. God's the one doing all the work. He's just going before the king. It just looks like the king's doing it all. You know, if there's anything good that's accomplished for God, it's because of God, not us. And you find here, he says in verse number 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. You know, if God goes before you and does all that, you're going to have a pretty easy way of handling it. And this king is going to lead them, and guess what's going to happen? God's going to go before them, and God, as he says in verse number 2, he's going to make the crooked places straight. He's going to break the piece of the break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. He's going to make it so easy. This guy's going to be so popular because it's going to become so easy to him to lead them out of captivity. But please understand this. It has nothing to do with the king of verse number 1. It has everything to do with the king in verse number 2, who is God, Jehovah God. God does all the work. You see, the king, he's just a pawn used by God. God can choose to do whoever with whoever and whomever he chooses. And God is going to deliver them. Now, our time's out here. I did circle verse 23. It's towards the end of the chapter here. Let me go down there. He says, I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall, what's that next word? Bow, and every tongue shall swear. Kind of reminds you of another verse, doesn't it? I love that. You know what that tells me? There's not a human being on this planet Earth that's not going to have a day where they bow before God. Saved or lost, your day's coming. And every knee is going to bow, and every knee and every tongue is going to confess. What are you going to confess? That God is Lord. And everybody's going to have that time. Anyway, our time's out. Pretty good, interesting three chapters. I encourage you to go back and read chapter 43, 44, and 45. You'll find it pretty easy understand. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray for your blessings upon our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.